So I want to continue, and we're going to have a brief recap. Why are we doing this? We want to know who Jesus is. We want to know what he's like. We want to know what he said. We have a book here in the church that was written by our dear pastor that's gone to his reward. And that book's entitled, My Sheep Hear My Voice. And it's based on that scripture in John chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. Makes sense that sheep would hear the shepherd's voice. Today, we're the sheep. Jesus is the shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. So wherever you are, wherever you go, whatever church building or denomination it is, they're not his sheep unless they hear his voice. First part. What's the second part? I know them. I like it says, he calleth his sheep by their name. He knows them. And they follow me. So not only do his sheep hear his voice, but they follow him. So it's of utmost importance that we know what he said or what he's saying, that we would get to know his voice. And I can promise you that if you can understand, know the words of Jesus, you will hear his voice outside of the Gospels. You'll hear it at your home. You'll hear it when you're driving or working because you know what his voice is like. You fellowship with him. You hang around. You listen to him talk, even if it's to others. You listen. You hear what he's saying, what he's like. You're going to have a relationship. You're going to become familiar with it. In fact, it's going to be your comfort in time of trouble. When there's wolves or when there's trouble, when there's struggle, when you get caught in the briars or the bramble bush, whatever it is, the thorns, and you get caught in your coat and you're tied up and everybody's going away, he knows you. He knows when you're not there. He knows when you're not coming along, and he goes back and looks for you, leaves the 99 and goes to get the one. What a great and awesome God. If you got some disease, some little bug bit you, or you know, you fall over upside down, can't get right side up, he's going to take care of you because you're his sheep. You know his voice. And you follow him. I say that we stress that because there's a lot of people who don't follow him, who follow their own pernicious ways, as the Bible says, at the signs of the last times, and we need to be careful. The next verse, that's a key verse for our study. Why we study this is in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, where Jesus said, why do you call me Lord? Or why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? How many have been guilty of that? Amen. We have been guilty of that very thing. Why do you call me Lord? And don't do what I say. He's telling us that don't call me Lord. I'm not your Lord unless you do what I say. Again, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. So, the next question we ask is, Lord, what did you say? We want to know what you said. We want to do what you said. We want to call you Lord. And do what you say. So the purpose of our study is to know the mind of Christ. to have the mind of Christ in our lives. When we face a situation, when a challenge comes to our life that we know the thoughts of Jesus, what they would be in that scenario. That has to take it. It has to happen in our lives. We can't just go on doing what, you know, whatever we think and not letting our minds be filled with the thoughts of what would Jesus do in this situation? What would he say? What did he say? And his word should come to our minds and our hearts so that we can govern our actions by what Jesus said, what Jesus did. I love that. That movement's kind of fizzled out, but I thought it was a great thing. What would Jesus do? WWJD. Wonderful. What would Jesus do? Maybe we can do another one that's WDJS. What did Jesus say? Amen? We're all faced with those situations. How many react first carnal, later spiritual? Yeah, you know you do. Get your hands up there. Somebody says something, you retributes in his mind, saith you. And then afterwards you realize that was wrong and go and make it right. And then that's fine. You know, the Lord is okay with that. But we got to come to a place where we do it right the first time. That would be great. So we got to have the thoughts, the words of Christ so close to us in our mind. And I love that scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in there. It's in the Bible anyway. That says that, you know, that we're casting down imaginations and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Amen. I think 3 to 5, right? 10-5? That's our battle. That's the warfare we're in. It's not physical. It's not with swords and shields. It's in the mind. Amen. Right? Yeah. Isn't that what it says?
Yes.
We're fighting against principalities and powers. We're fighting against challenges in the thoughts of our mind. We're fighting against lustful thoughts. Thoughts of complete, ungodly selfishness. That's our nature. But the Lord says that he'll deliver us from our nature or our carnal mind. That he'll set us free and give us power to become the sons of God. Amen. To have the mind of Christ. When I think about it more since I've been studying this, I think about, wow, what an awesome thing that you have put before us, Lord, that you said that we can have the mind of Christ. In fact, he said we have the mind of Christ. And Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing, because when you think about the mind of Christ, it's not just doing the right thing at the right time. It's the power to overcome, as Jesus did in the wilderness. What a powerful mind when the enemy was challenging him, tempting him, bringing even the word of God. And he overcame that. The sorrow and the pain, rejection caused by even his own disciples. The power in his mind. When the blind cried out, or someone said, my brother is dead. The power, no doubt, that he raised the dead. He let the blind see. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Not that it was just a humble mind. It wasn't that it was just a mind that was ready and walking to crucifixion. It was a victorious mind that was unselfish, that was preparing for you and I the day of salvation that we have so far experienced. Powerful mind. Hallelujah. When the enemy comes and tells you this or that, you say that's a lie. When the enemy says, but God said this, and you say, it's also written this. That's the kind of mind that we need today, brothers and sisters. Amen. So that we can stand. The Bible tells us that we're changed. We're transformed from our former self to the new creation by the renewing of our minds. It's not that we change physically. Although I believe somehow the Spirit of the Lord changes us to be more beautiful. But he hasn't changed us physically. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. The mind of Christ. And then the scripture says that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. You know, it's that mind of Christ that helps us to know what God wants us to do. How many believe that there's more in their lives that they need to do for the kingdom that they haven't done yet? Yeah. And you want to do it. You don't want to fail the Lord. You don't want to be wandering around for 80 years trying to figure it out. Or 40, I guess. You're full of unbelief. You just wander in the wilderness 40 years and then the next generation will go over. I don't want to miss that trip over Jordan. I want to be there. I want to be one of those people that marches around Jericho in that promised land. Hallelujah! These walls are coming down. Why? Because the Lord told us to go around there 7 times. The last time we're going to shout like you never heard shouting before. Glory to the Lord. Glory to the Lord. Glory to the Lord. Don't let your mind be weak and doubtful. Don't spend your time in derision, confusion. Spend it in trusting the Lord. I believe that God is able. Come on, say that. I believe that God is able. Not be one of these people that doubt, well, I don't know if this or we should be doing this or you know, I don't know if pastors should be talking like that or whatever it is in your mind. Doubts are no good. We live by faith. Amen. We are the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Our whole walk is faith to faith to faith. It's easy to doubt. Sure it is. It's easy to find that confusion. Now you don't know what you're doing. Brothers and sisters, that's the time to jump in that word and don't get out until your mind is set. Amen. I've made up my mind. I'm going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Come on. I'm tired of hearing doubt. Tired of hearing that you can't do this and you can't do that. Or you don't think you can, or I don't think that's right. Let's speak faith and life and hope. Amen. Things that are true, let's affirm that. To the pure, all things are pure. Does the Bible say those words? Yes. But don't think evil. The mind of Christ isn't a doubting mind. It's a mind that's fixed. It has a purpose, and it's going about to fulfill that. Does the mind of Christ have challenges? Yes, just like he did in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was to be crucified. And he said to the Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But the mind of Christ, though there were the weight of the sin of the whole world was on him, the mind of Christ said, yet not my will, but thy will be done. And he went to the cross and he died for you so that you could be here today and follow him as his sheep, that you could hear his voice, that you could be transformed. I hate the thought of these weak, insipid religions that don't teach that you can be changed, you can be transformed. Amen. You don't have to be the same loser that you were before Christ. Amen. That you can be changed. Hallelujah. That you can be a new creation, that old things are going to pass away and all things are going to become new in him. Yes. Don't you love that? Yes. That whatever it was, whether it was a drug or drunk or whatever it was before, that God has changed that. Yes. Because it's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes. No, it's the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation. Hallelujah. Lord, we need more power and less of our own thoughts and our own reasonings of our mind and our own struggling over interpretations of Scripture. Let's just believe what the Lord tells us and go and do it. You want to prove the Lord? Do what he says. Let this mind be in you. The same mind. Not one like it. The same mind. I want to have his mind. We also talked about why did Jesus come? That he came to reconcile the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was his purpose in coming. But he told us that there was another fold besides the children of Israel. He said, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them I must bring also. John 17. That there may be one fold and one shepherd. Oh, thank you, Lord, for considering us. Yes. The dogs, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. I don't mind being a dog if I get to eat those crumbs. How about you? Amen. I'm grateful, so grateful that the Lord has considered. Anybody remember I gave you that there were three keys I gave you to the mind of Christ. Hey, what are you looking in your notes for?
Forgiveness, humility, and love.
That's right. You have your ABC book. Forgiveness. You can't have the mind of Christ and not have forgiveness. And that doesn't mean to be forgiven, it means to forgive as well. To forgive doesn't matter how many times that you have to forgive, you have to forgive. Just like Christ forgave you, or God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You forgive. Forgiveness is a difficult thing. We can talk about forgiveness or say that we've forgiven, but in our actions we haven't. Do you know what forgiveness, do you know what follows forgiveness? Restoration. That's what follows forgiveness. If there's no restoration of relationship as we've been taught by the prodigal son, there is no forgiveness. You can't say to the son who's coming home, I forgive you now, go and live in the barn. I don't want to talk to you anymore. That's our kind of forgiveness. But the Father's forgiveness is, bring the robe, bring the ring, put sandals on his feet, and let's have a party tonight. My son who is dead is alive. That's what he thinks about you. That's exactly how he thinks about you. Aren't you thankful for that? So for you and I to turn around and not forgive somebody else, as the Lord Jesus gave us directives through parables, that if we don't forgive others, we wouldn't be forgiven. You and I have tasted this awesome, prodigal son forgiveness. We didn't deserve it. We wasted everything that we had. But the Father said, come. Come home. I'm so glad you're home. Welcome home. Let's not talk about it anymore. Here you are. And he ran out to meet him. I love all those things. The mind of Christ. Can you imagine? Could you be there in your heart and your mind when Jesus is teaching this parable? Because when he taught it to me, I couldn't contain myself. I broke down and I was filled with humility. I couldn't believe that I could receive such love without anything on my part done. And I, at that point, the Father was revealed to me. And it was long after I said the sinner's prayer, but it was that day that the Father was revealed to me, and I said this before, but it was that day I literally looked up to the heavens and I said, I'm not serving the God that I have been serving, but I'm going to serve this one who's the prodigal, the father of the prodigal son. Him I will serve. The Father was finally revealed to me because I looked at him as a God of judgment with a great iron bar and ready to hit me, and I thought God was speaking to me when I hit my head on a door or I stubbed my toe. That's when I thought God was speaking to me. That's how crazy I was. That's how crazy the teachings were allowed to be at the place where I grew up. But I found the Lord. He's not like that at all. If that's your relationship with him, brothers and sisters, read the prodigal son. That's your Father in heaven.
Amen.
Yeah, it's not speaking to you when you bang your head or you crash your car, oh, God's mad at me. No, that's not like that at all. You repent and you go home and he'll be there to forgive you again and again and again. And everybody that's received that kind of amazing forgiveness said amen.
Amen.
You've been bathed in that kind of mercy before? Amen. It's impossible for you not to love when you've received something like that. It's impossible. I suppose you could grow cold after a while. Religion seems to do that we grow cold in our thoughts and our hearts and we lose our first love. The passion of our relationship with Jesus. But I just encourage you to just go through the Gospels again. Write down the things that speak to you from the Gospels so that you can have the mind of Christ. Forgiveness. What was the next one?
Humility.
Humility, yeah. Of course, you're not going to be having the mind of Christ without humility. Humility is basically, you know, easy to understand. It's not trusting in yourself. That's humility because it's knowing where your direction, strength, hope, whatever comes from, it doesn't come from you. You give the glory to God. I thank you, Lord, for everything I have. I've got a great job. So I thank you, Lord, for that. Not because I'm an amazing man, you know, I was top in my class in university or college, and I worked really hard. That's why, no, you say it's you, Lord. You are my provider. You are my source. You are the one that has made a way for me. So I can be blessed in every way in my life. Come on. That's the mind that we have to have. Not this about you. Who cares about you? It's Christ in you, your hope of glory. Amen.
Amen.
So how many are so amazing at their job? Because if you're amazing at your job, wonderful. The Lord gave you that. It's good. In everything, give thanks. Okay, so we got a few minutes. Let's look at this encouraging portion of Scripture. We're gonna talk about, that's enough recap for today. We're gonna talk about where the new covenant meets the old covenant. And there's a perfect Scripture, and we've looked at it many times, but I want you to see it in this light tonight. The new covenant, the one which Jesus came to make with his people and with you and I. And where that covenant meets the old covenant. And it's found in John chapter 8 and verse 2. You'll recognize the scripture right away. It says, "And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them." I love it. Jesus was always teaching. And if he wasn't teaching, he was healing the sick. "And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman that was taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst of this wonderful teaching that was going on." Isn't it just like that? You think about it, it's that legality. It's that condemnation of man that in the midst of the ministry, whatever the Lord is doing, in comes that religious man, that religious mind, that self-righteous being. Sometimes it can be in us. We get our nose out of joint, and we're hypercritical of everything. Trust in the Lord. Not only will you be knowing things that you've never known or seeing things that you've never seen, you'll be humble. So there was this woman taken in adultery. They set her in the midst. They disrupted the teaching. They disrupted the ministry of the new covenant by bringing in the old covenant. This was the fight. So they set her in the midst, and then they said unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery." In the very act. There's no need to have a court, or judge, or jury. This woman was literally caught in the act of adultery. Caught in the very act. Then they said to him, "Now, Master, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what say you?" You know, the purpose of this conspiracy, or they had conspired to trip up Jesus. Can you believe that they actually thought they could be successful in trying to fool Christ? So, and they were right. That's exactly what Moses said. And I don't know how many women had been stoned from the time that was set forth until this day. But this day was a different day than all the other days that all the other women who were caught and sentenced to death. The most brutal, cruel, and horrible death. To be hit with stones until you die. I don't know, but you know, knowing what I know now, I could not throw a stone at somebody, no matter what they'd done, again and again and again until they die. But that was the law. That was what was done. And many, many women died. And here was one. What do you say, Jesus? Moses commanded us that this woman, or this sin, that she should be stoned. You know, there's something about the law that we need to understand. What was the purpose of the law? Give me an answer. What was the purpose of the law? To reveal sin. To reveal that you and I were sinners with no hope. And the old covenant was that if we fulfilled the law, that we would receive the promises of God. Romans 3:20, it says, "For by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." John 1:17 says, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. In our generation, could you imagine how much stoning there would be? How many people would be dying because of their transgressions? In verse 6 of John chapter 8, this said they, those people, when they said, "What do you think, Jesus? What would you do?" Tempting him that they might have a basis to accuse him. Then it says, "But Jesus stooped down with his finger wrote on the ground as though he didn't hear them." So when they continued asking, he lifted up himself and said unto them, I want you to see if somehow you could sense this place. They were in a fever. They had something. They had every right to stone this woman to death. There was no way, there was no need for any proof. It was done. And there was an ungodly fever about this. Because they knew that Jesus wasn't like that, that he was teaching different things, that he wasn't teaching this, he was teaching another way, that he was merciful, that he was kind, that he was gracious, that he healed the lepers instead of shunning them. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it started to be convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Hallelujah. What a friend we have in Jesus. What an advocate we have. Do you not think that that happens? Not think that there are people that want to destroy each other in the churches today, brothers and sisters, that's there. People are destroying. The Lord said your enemies are going to be they of your own household. If you judge, if you criticize, if you speak that of one another, you'll be devoured one of another. It's that same mind. Self-righteous, unforgiving, without compassion or mercy. under the law. So there was Jesus alone with the woman standing in the midst. And Jesus, when he had lifted himself and saw no one there but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers?" Hallelujah. "Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her these marvelous, wonderful, life-giving words, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Go. You're free. Neither do I condemn thee." The scriptures were being fulfilled at this moment all over the place. In Jeremiah chapter 31, which we had referred to the other day when we were talking, it says, "This is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'm going to put my law in their inward parts. I'm going to write it on their hearts." Hallelujah. Jesus was writing there. Of all the things for him to do, he was writing in the ground, fulfilling the promise that the Lord spoke through Jeremiah. "I'm going to put it in their inward parts," the conviction. "I'm going to write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me. From the least to the greatest, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity." The woman in the midst of them, "and their sin will I remember no more." Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Rescued from the jaws of death. It was just that moment, that time. Everything was there. Everything lined up. And that woman found deliverance in the nick of time. In a moment, she was given life for death, joy for mourning, praise for heaviness. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The law is the first covenant. You know, in Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, it says that he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him up on Mount Sinai, he gave him tables of stone. Those tables of stone were written with the finger of God. Jesus was no less the finger of God than the finger of God that wrote those tables of stone. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he symbolically wrote in the ground. And I do believe that the first time he stooped down, he wrote grace or mercy. And the second time he stooped down, truth. Because the law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And not only was he writing the finger of God in the ground again, the new covenant, a new way, but he was also writing in their hearts. He was putting it on their inward parts. "I will write it in their hearts." Hallelujah, hallelujah. And conviction came to them, and I believe that that must have been the strangest thing that they had sensed in their lives. That those religious men had never experienced that conviction before. But there's the Spirit of the living God in their midst, the Son of God, or if you like, God Himself in their midst, convicted of their sin. Hallelujah. 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 The finger of God once again writing. I just love the word of God. It's so clear. Psalms 85 and verse 10. It says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You know, the problem is, truth without mercy is basically the law. Truth is, that's who God is. And He hasn't changed. But because of Christ, we have forgiveness. We've received mercy so that we can continue. But not only that, we've received power. We've received the Spirit of Christ, so that we can fulfill what God wants us to do. That one sacrifice of Jesus Christ is enough for you and I, for our whole lives. Not another sacrifice needs to be made or given. Mercy and truth are met together. The prophecy about Jesus. I believe it's the prophecy about that very day, that very moment. That was a special moment. You should mark that in your Bibles. That was a very special moment that took place. It's where the old covenant met its end. It came face to face with mercy, with grace, with truth, and with the conviction of sin, their own lives. Oh, hallelujah. What a wonderful day that was. Yes. Mercy and truth are met together. And we need to have the truth. But without the mercy, it's hopeless. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth. Now I want to put to you today that knowing the truth is knowing Jesus Christ. Because He said, I am the truth. Amen? And knowing that truth will set you free just like it did that woman that day. That was the truth. The truth wasn't just the way those people, those Pharisees and scribes were bringing it. Although it was right, it was what Moses commanded. But when the truth and mercy have met together, grace and truth coming by Jesus Christ, there was hope. And the truth set her free from her sin. Now, what a glorious time, what a glorious day. And we are going to say, thank you, Lord.